Colossians 1, verse 3 to verse 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and you may please in him every work, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Now this evening I want to draw your attention to the letter to the Colossians. And it's very strong meat to digest. So, we will look at one or two things to help us in due course, as we read it perhaps on other occasions, to begin to digest all that Paul has to say. There are three places mentioned in this letter: Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. They were quite close to one another, and in fact, if you went on one of the higher hills, you could probably see all three at the same time. You could certainly walk between them in a day, depending on the pace, of course. You took your time, you wouldn't, but if you decided you were going to do that for the day, then with a few sandwiches, you could make all three places. But they were very different. Laodicea was very rich, particularly in the wool trade, and there was a lot of money to be made. It was really the place to be. Money men. And then there was Hierapolis, which, you know, 6-12 miles away, depending on which way you went. And that was a spa town. Everybody with an ailment went there to drink the waters, believing them to be, well, very helpful. And it was a very popular place. Not as rich, but I suppose you saw more people that looked as though their health was not that good if you went to that city. And then there was Colossae. And it was very small. Not much happening there. In fact, if you read about the city, you know, even a couple of hundred years before Paul reached it, they'll tell you it was a small place. In a fast motor car, you'd be in and out just like that. But by the time of the Apostle Paul, it had got worse, because the Romans had built a bypass. Yeah, they had. So Colossae was very small, but there was clearly a church in it, or very close by it, because the people who delivered these letters had a special one for the man Philemon. And all sorts of interesting things happen when you read Colossians and Philemon, because The church was in his house. The church is in a house this evening, isn't it? What is it, 14, 16 of us? But he also had slaves. And that's an interesting ethical point to discuss when you get into the letter of Philemon. Now, I think the most important thing we have to learn, first of all, now, I did arrange for bullet points, but I'm not quite sure if they're... Oh, they are. We'd like to put one up, the first one, then. Yeah. Now, did you know that the Apostle Paul had never met the people he was writing to? Now, write that in your Bible. If that comes as something new to you, well, you're... Travel here this evening was not in vain. Now, of course, he knows Epaphras, and he might have been converted under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And then, of course, there is Onesimus. And Paul knew him because he'd run away from Philemon and put as much distance between little Colossae as he could. And found his way to, well, the swinging city called Rome. Now, we don't know how he actually met Paul, but certainly for his first imprisonment, he was only under house arrest, and anybody could go see him, and that lasted about 2 years. And the runaway slave runs from one master into the arms of the great master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he's wonderfully converted. So he has to go back, and he's there with Tychicus, who's carrying these letters, and there's an Onesimus going along with him, perhaps rather nervous. What was in the letter? You don't know if he knew the contents of what he was saying to Philemon. Now, it's not saying that the Apostle Paul never went to Colossae, but he spent 3 years in Ephesus, evangelism and teaching there. And it might be that he passed through Colossae, many people did, but with the bypass, you're in and out just like that. But the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, that these people had actually come to Christ through someone else other than himself. See how the picture begins to... Just from the words that he uses. But then, no doubt with the permission of the pastor, Paul starts to say, and I treat you as my own. Now, if you look at these words in the opening few sentences, look at the you, we, yours, us, and underline them. And you will see it really is a very personal letter. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome, perhaps for his first imprisonment, because I feel there were two. And he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and there's Philemon. And Paul even hints that he might be released soon because there's a little sting in the tail of the letter to Philemon where he says, and I hope to come to you soon. Perhaps he was saying, and when you've read my letter, I'm going to call on you and see if you've done it. We don't know. His prison letters. He had never met these people, so... How do you write a letter to Christians you've never met? Hello, my name's Paul. What's your name? I was brought up in, Tarsus, and I did this and I did that. And what did you do? It's not that kind of letter, is it? He very quickly gets down to the nitty-gritty. Now, how could he do that? And the answer is because Epaphras was there with him in prison. And we don't know why he was there. Perhaps he had looked for Paul, gone to all the prisons asking the governor, do you have a man called Paul here? No, right, going to the next one. Finally finding him, We don't know why it's because he visited him or because he himself had been preaching the gospel in Rome and then he himself had been in prison. But we do know that in due course, Epaphras must have been released, because when we get to the letters of Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, only Luke is with me. Now you see how he builds up a picture of these New Testament letters. This one is to the Colossians. And it's proved, of course, that it's very small, because when we get to the book of Revelation, the cities in Asia Minor are mentioned, but not Colossae. So maybe the place had closed and people have moved on because, you know, such a small place. Well, young people move on to do other jobs and everything else, don't they? And so it has ceased. Now, Scott's very good. Would you like to tell me my next bullet point and I'll move on to it? Paul's assurance of his constant prayers for their Christian progress. They had made actually very good progress. And he was very pleased about that. He's a prayer of thanksgiving and of encouragement and exhortation. He talks to them about the need for spiritual insight and patience and endurance that God will give to them if they want to grow in grace. And they'll experience the joy that God gives to those who go after him and to share in the inheritance they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a book earlier today. It was by a very famous Methodist preacher, and he said, always remember this. You may come to your Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, I don't feel like praying, but I'm here, and you will still be welcome. Have you thought about that? You'll still be welcome. And just like writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is saying, for this cause I want to bow the knee, that what you've experienced, and that is wonderful, will increase. But of course it's not for a bigger house. Not for another job that's better well paid. They may come your way. Or a change in my circumstances. Everything is a spiritual thing. I'm praying for you that you will grow in grace, in spirit and patience and insight, and your experience of the Lord Jesus Christ will become deeper as you are changed. Now, the Apostle Paul knew what to write to them because Epaphras gave him the information. And what amazes me is that this very little place that all the tourists used to drive through gets caught up in all sorts of spiritual struggles. They didn't go looking for it. It came to them. And it came to them, first of all, in the... have I reached my third point, by the way, dear? Well, put it up anyway. We're not right worried, are we? We're just making progress. Good, yeah. These people were being subject to what you might call the mystery religions in the Roman world, and there were many of them, but we're not going to go through them this evening because it's not important. We just need to know that they are there. And they all had their initiation ceremonies. And we needn't go into those. But of course, you'll have read in other letters that there were Judaizers coming from Jerusalem and other places. And they were trying to upset the Gentile Christians by saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Ritual. And then there were the Essenes, which means holy ones. And you'll have heard of them because of the Dead Sea Scrolls and that kind of thing, that some of them lived in towns, but others were lived in these desert communities. And they were very exclusive. And they lived very austere lives. Many of them decided that marriage wasn't the right thing, so they didn't get married, but they kept their numbers up by saying to other people, well, we'll have your boy, you know, send him to us. And they had a three-year program of study. You had to learn the ABC of living with them, a bit like the novice monk. And the examinations at the end of 3 years were very tough. You had to know your stuff. And there were ritual washings, and there was, don't do this, don't do that. You must keep the Sabbath day in this way. And they glorified Moses. Well, they appeared a few centuries before Jesus was born, and they disappeared, well, after 135 AD, because, well, the Romans just swept everything to one side, including them, so by AD 200, well, they were gone. Perhaps why that's why they hid so many of their documents, and which have been so helpful to us in showing us the veracity of the Old Testament, centuries older than the copies which we had. Almost identical in many ways. And then we saw, they saw, the rise of some early Gnosticism. And that means men of wisdom. And they thought that the soul was terribly important and the body was a prison house. And real salvation was released from the body. And so if you're amongst them as elite as well, and you'd learnt their ABC, all their incantations and all the secret messages they passed to one another, then you could make your way through the heavenly realms, through all the wicked powers, until finally you knew release. But in all these things, the angels in the spiritual realm had a work to do. Now, fancy all that coming to a place like Colossae. And they were new Christians. They'd not been around for 60 years. They'd lived in a Gentile environment. And people come along with these ABCs of do this and do that. And, well, you've really arrived if you're like us. And they didn't make much about our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps many of them, remember, could not read and could not write. We make assumptions, don't we? And part of this first chapter is possibly of a Christian hymn, because that's the way in which Christians in those days learnt their theology. And in Philippians, where it says, you know, he made himself of no reputation, there it also appears to be part of a Christian hymn, like being catechized. You know, and all sorts of news reaches us. Here in Haworth, they ask the question, as they ask in Westminster, what do you think about same-sex marriage? And we're supposed to be all clued up, you know. Well, I can tell them, first of all, that unlike the Anglicans, of course, we're not obliged to provide any service of any kind at all. It might be in the Anglican Church that if I'd been here this evening on my own and nobody had turned up, we'd still have had a service because I'm under a duty to do so. But we are not. We're not registered for it. So if someone came to us, and this is regardless of the spiritual side of it, we can say to them, we're not registered for it. We're not registered for a heterosexual marriage, and we're not opting in a second time and registering again for the same-sex marriage. But we do know now where they can go. Not far away, if that's what they want. Now, why should anybody expect us to know that? Why should anybody think that we are trailblazing by having a policy about that? Though we've very easily developed one. And that's what is happening to these people here. You know. Mystery religions, do this, do that. introduce the angels into a situation. And in for them, there was no supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has to begin by saying to them, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ is the first over all creation, not part of creation, over all creation. And everything was made by him and for him. So you're complete in him in that respect. And when it comes to unseen powers, about which we know so very little, unearthly powers, when he went to the cross, he overcame them there, and they now have no power over you. So he has a supremacy over that too. And when he went to the cross, you have discovered now as Christians that you went there with him. Your sins were nailed to that cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And all the writing of the debt and the guilt that was against us, written on both sides, you read about that in Revelation. When it is washed in the blood, it's blotted out, and Paul says, your sins have gone. When the papyrus comes out of the blood, it's clean. Have you seen that? That's what he's saying. When you went to the cross, you died with him. When he rose, you rose with him, and now you are not your own, and that life is gone. He has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness you are in and brought you into the kingdom of light of his son he loves. And there's pictures of coming out of Babylon, being transferred from one kingdom they didn't want to be in to another kingdom. We can see on our televisions of people who get in boats and come to another shore for asylum. This is the picture which has been given to us, except it's not the right picture, because they get in the boat and come in the gospel. It's God's sovereign grace that draws them in the boat to himself. That's the big difference. So Christ has supremacy over that. And you have sins which have been dealt with, but now they also need to be made real in the experience. Have I got to 4 or 5? Put 4 up and see where we go. Thank you, Heather. He's giving them the antidote to all this ABC teaching which is coming their way. And the antidote is the Lord Jesus Christ in his preeminence, in his work as creator, in providence, and in redemption. He is over all things, and in him you are complete. You don't need all these other things which are around. You see the strong meat that's coming, and we need time to think about it, much longer than we have this evening. Then he goes on to say, you will need to understand that you now need to put off the old and put on the new. The Christian life is not a patching up of the old. Not a patching up of the old. It is the growth of what is new. And the old is to be mortified. It's to be stripped off. It's to be fed with nothing so that it dies. And that becomes a continual process. So by the time we reach heaven, in terms of our sanctification making progress, we step ashore and feel completely at home. And God has given you the power to do that. Put off the old and put on the new. And he will give you the strength, because the truth is, you are now dead in Christ who went to the cross, and now you're alive in the risen Christ. And the best way to keep your Christian assurance is in the box of pure living. That's why you lose a sense of your assurance, because it's so easy to offend the Holy Spirit, who is a person. And so we feel a sense that he's withdrawn from us. But when we are walking in his ways, we know the comfort and the benefit of his presence. Now, later on in the chapter, and we are going through it fairly quickly, what's number six? Have I got a number six? Thank you, Heather. Oh, we haven't got quite there yet, but what we need to remember is this, that we are complete in Christ. And then he says, seek those things which are above. Well, what does that mean? Well, who is above? The Lord Jesus Christ is above, ruling in power, where everything is as it should be. And what he is saying to us is, what is there, bring it down here. And how do we do that? Well, he tells us, put aside shouting and jealousy, put aside fornication, and put on. That's how you bring what's above down here into your experience. And he will tell you as you read through what to put off and what to put on. Guard your freedom in Christ. All those new virtues have come to stay. And then, I'm watching the clock, he says, in addition to the life of God in the soul, this reaches right down into the home, into work, into leisure and play. So that no area of our lives is free from the rule of Christ. And the church is the place where the rule of Christ is best seen. Well, this is all strong meat, isn't it? Right into this little church, and he gives them advice. He tells them about the supremacy of Christ. He asks them to improve, and even tells them how that can be done. And then the letter is handed over to Philemon, not the one we've been looking at, because that was cut to Colossae, but to Philemon, and what had to be done with Onesimus. Now, I found a quote from an old Baptist preacher which encouraged me when I found it, so I'm going to close by reading it to you. Because when you read Colossians, it says, you are complete in him. You need no one else for your salvation or your growth in the Christian life. And this is the great mystery that you've discovered when you came to Christ, is that it is Christ in you, indwelling, that is going to make the great difference. The deepest mysteries of life, it's to be in him, because you're complete. In him it's that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. It's in him that we are chosen. It's in him that God freely bestows his grace upon us. It's in him that we have the redemption by his blood. In him all things in heaven and on earth are gathered in him. And it's through him that we shall obtain our inheritance as the children of God. It's in him that a better life for all is offered and can be experienced. It's in him that we have peace, though the world is seething around us with all sorts of storms. It's in him that we conquer our own shortcomings. And it's in him that we are able to overcome any evil forces that may attack us or take up arms against us. And if we live in him, then the purity and joy that we seek will come to us. And if we die in him, we die in a tranquil trust, because we have learnt to trust him all life through. So the Apostle Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church, all sorts of people are going to come. If you're really switched on, be like us. And he says, that's all nonsense. Don't even learn the rudiments, in other words, the ABC of what they're saying. Show them the door and simply say, well, we've heard what you've said, but you won't be happy here with us. And send them on their way. So that's a very brief introduction to the letter to the Colossians, but it may help you in some way as you read it for yourself to begin to piece things together.